Good to see everybody. Are you guys good? You guys need seats? We got some over here. I think we're real close to officially outgrowing this room for Tuesdays. Hey, before I dive in, we got some big stuff to celebrate from yesterday. Phil, where's Phil at?
He just got there.
Oh, well, congratulate Phil on receiving a preemptive pardon yesterday. It is in no way an admission of guilt. Goes back to 2014. And then, John, we're just so happy for you and the Ohio State Buckeyes. I don't have any smug jokes. We're just praying that the Lord would deliver you from strongholds that are connected to success and bless you in all your endeavors. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. I want to take a couple of minutes and I want to talk about something that I've thought a lot about, and I don't feel like I've arrived at a place that's really intelligible around how to train into this. So this is sort of a first stab at trying to take some ground around the topic of good judgment. I don't think there's many things in leadership that are more important than good judgment. Those moments where there's a lot of different options and the stakes are high and the temperature's heated, and you have to make a judgment call. You have to make a decision, whether an organizational decision or a relational decision or a pastoral intervention that could go five or six different ways. It's really difficult to develop the kind of judgment that's faithful in the midst of all the data points that we have to process in leadership. And I just want to start by referencing a great cookbook. It was written by a James Beard award-winning chef named Samin Nosrat, and she wrote an amazing book called Fat, Salt, Acid, Heat. Have any of you guys seen this book? Have any of you guys cooked any of the recipes? I know the Collies have. What I love about this book is that the whole argument is that great cooking's found in the balance of those four things. It's found in those things being proportionately added and intention in the right way. And I think there's something to that when it comes to good judgment. So I want you to think of two scriptures, if you would. The first is Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, above all, put on love. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So I just want to say, I know he's not explicitly talking about judgment, but the thing that we're aiming at when we want to think about discernment or judgment or wisdom, the thing that we're aiming at, the thing that's beneath the thing, is love. Can I get an amen? And whether it's a judgment call that relates to things that we don't explicitly connect to love, like how are we going to do an employee handbook, or whether it's things that are so obviously connected to love, like how do we step in and execute church discipline in a wise way, what we're wanting to fuel the judgment of our church and our leaders is love. Love's the thing underneath the thing. Love for God and love for people, right? Good discernment is the expression of love. Good decision-making is the expression of love. Now, what does that mean, and what does that have to do with fat, salt, acid, heat? Well, listen to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We've talked about this at length as a church. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Okay, what Jesus is describing when he talks about loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, is the miracle of God's transforming grace that calls the totality of our being into right relationship with our Father. The totality of our being, all of our faculties, all that makes us human is being redeemed and renovated by the grace of God so that we can offer God what he deserves, which is our affection. In all four of those categories. And what I want to argue for today, and what I want to try to do with you guys, is not so much tell you exactly how do you arrive at good judgment calls. I want to just lay out some of the ingredients of good judgment, and I want to name the fact that just like good cooking is found in the right proportions of fat, salt, acid, and heat, I think good judgment calls is related to thinking about all four components of who we are as people and making sure that we're consulting all four of those components as we arrive at judgment calls that are rooted and grounded in love. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's talk about those four dynamics of what it means to love God. Jesus says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our strength. Strength is the capacity for truth. Did I say strength? Did I start with strength? Okay, Strength, sorry. My notes are a little squirrely. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. That's our capacity for action. Our capacity for action. That's loving God with our hands. And when it comes to strength, what we're talking about is the question how. The question how. This will make more sense in a minute. We're also to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That's our capacity for a relationship. And it deals with the question who. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. That's the capacity for truth and reason. And it deals with the question what. And we're to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. That's our capacity for meaning. And it asks the question why. So let's talk about these as it relates to good judgment. Let's talk about the heart. When we talk about good judgment calls, that's coming back to the explicit command in Scripture to love God and love neighbor. It's asking the question, how will this judgment call affect those that Jesus Christ died on a cross for? How is it going to affect people? What's it going to mean for people? How's it going to affect their relationships? How is it going to actually foster the kind of communion and relationality that glorifies God and advances the mission? And I want to just name two things. When it comes to the heart and making good judgment calls, there's a time and a place to have a sheep focus, and there's a time and a place to have a flock focus. When we say sheep focus, that's just the reality that good pastoral leadership knows that, like Jesus, there's a time and a place to leave the 99 to go after the one. It's right and it's good to practice inefficient love. Can I get an amen? Like, just inefficient love. God has loved us in ways that are so extravagant, so beyond the pale, and there's just moments where it's right and it's good to have our lives inconvenienced, to walk away from things that might feel more productive, and to just engage the inefficiency of pursuing a wayward sheep and just loving people. But at the same time, if we're going to make good judgment calls, we can't only have a sheep focus. You also have to have a flock focus, which is pulling back and thinking about the totality of the life of the church and all of the people of God that have been added to our church. And what happens for a lot of leaders, especially those of you guys that are really good shepherds, you're wired with high pastoral sensibilities. Sometimes what'll get lost is the flock focus, and you'll refuse to make good judgment calls. You'll refuse to do the right thing because you're so concerned about a particular individual or a particular group, and you get paralyzed and you don't make the right call. I'm thinking right now of a particular group. I've been talking to the community group leader here, and this group has two or three people that literally for the last 12 months have been sowing discord in the life of the group, right? They're divisive. They're doing false teaching. They are truly, truly, and this is not the cultural buzzword. This is the true meaning of the word. They're truly toxic people in their group. And they're affecting the whole group. And these shepherds have really struggled with how do they deal with these people because they're so consumed with a sheep focus. They so rightly want these people to come to faith and repentance that they're neglecting the fact that sometimes good judgment is thinking of the flock, not just the sheep. What they need to do is run those people off. All right? Paul gives us pretty stern words about factious people in the life of the church. All right? That we should warn them once, Maybe twice. So we want to be the kind of people, when it comes to the heart quadrant, that knows how to think and discern, hey, is this a moment where what's needed is really focusing on this particular individual and moving towards them in ways that look like Jesus? Or is this a moment where I need to pull back a little bit and make a judgment call for the good of the whole? Now let's talk about the mind for just a second. All right, when we're thinking about the mind with good judgment and our capacity for truth, we've done a lot of work around this, but this is where we need to practice the hard work of differentiation between thinking and feeling. Thinking and feeling. Thinking is really important, and feeling is really important. Both are gifts from God. I'm not anti-feeling, right? And I think there's something glorious and good. There's wisdom in actually looking into the bowels of your soul and feeling burdens and affection and concern and holy fear. Those are good things. But if we're going to have good judgment, we have to separate out thinking and feeling. You have to get enough distance between the two that your mind is not clouded by your affections or your feeling so that you can actually arrive at truth. This is where we have to be constantly, constantly shaped by the Word of God. All right, if we're not shaped by the Word of God, our judgment calls are going to boil down to simple pragmatics. And being shaped by the Word, having our imaginations refined by the Word, having our sensibilities shaped by the Word, starts to lead us to the place where we can rightly discern the difference between thinking and feeling, and we can get the clarity to say, hey man, this is a hard call, but this is the right thing to do. And at the end of the day, if we're just to boil down good judgment down to one thing, it's discerning what's the right thing and doing it no matter what the cost. That's good judgment. Now, when it comes to loving God with our mind and good judgment, this is also where it's really important to define roles and responsibilities. Sometimes we agonize about judgment calls that are not even ours to make. And we get stressed and we get paralyzed, and we need to get to the place where we're able to define, hey, what is my responsibility in this situation? Do I have responsibility in this situation? And if I do have responsibility in this situation as a husband or a leader, then I don't want to abdicate that. I don't want to punt that decision to somebody else. In addition, the mind is where we cultivate good judgment with data and observation. Data and observation. It's amazing to me how often I get to work with really good church planters that love Jesus and love people that throw out data and observation when it comes to difficult people in their church. It's like you have a pattern of 5 years of this person being divisive, this person being hard to lead, and you're just convincing yourself that all those data points are meaningless and that grace is ignoring the data and allowing the person to repeatedly go around the same darn mountain 1,000 times. Right? Good judgment requires not putting your head in the sand. It's not wishful thinking. Good judgment requires that we actually rightly discern the data. Right? And by the way, that's faith, isn't it, right? Like Abraham believed God as he surveyed the reality of Sarah being beyond childbearing years. So we want to be able to look at the data, we want to be able to observe, and this leads us to patterns. Good judgment requires that we look at patterns. Past behavior is the best indicator of future behavior. Yep. And when we think of patterns in the life of our church, those patterns should shape the way that we arrive at good, wise judgment calls. Now let's talk about the soul. Okay, the soul is the realm of meaning. It's where we ask the why question. And I just want to say a few things about cultivating good judgment. What are the ingredients in the soul? And there's so much we could say, but this is the place where the fear of God that's been shaped over years of reading God's word and encountering God's presence, this is the place where the fear of God becomes an experiential, integrated reality in our lives. And what I so want for the leaders of our church, what I so want is for us to have the fear of God, not just as an abstract theological construct, but as the actual fabric of our leadership to such a degree that we want God no matter the cost. And even if the judgment call requires that people leave or that it blows up or that our reputations get destroyed by critics, the fear of God is the North Star in good judgment. It's wanting his will above anything else. It's saying, hey, if this is the right thing to do, even if I get driven out of town, even if everybody hates me, even if everybody says bad things about me, if this is the right thing to do, I fear God more than I fear man, and we're going to make that decision. Okay, if you allow the fear of man to compete with the fear of God, you will constantly avoid the hard decision. And you'll do so much damage to your family, you'll do damage to your kids, you'll do damage to your marriage, and you'll do damage to the church. The fear of God is essential. Now, when it comes to the soul, this is also where we learn to receive wise counsel. All right? This quadrant is reminiscent of the sage, right? We need sages in our lives. And we need to cultivate good judgment by talking to wise people. I love how many people on our downtown staff go to John Reiner for advice. And they do that because he's a sage in our church. He's a spiritual father. He's got experience. He's got scars in his life. And it's right and it's good. It's right and it's good to not buy into the lie that everything's on your shoulders, but to know that wise counsel is an absolute biblical necessity if you're going to arrive at good judgment. Some of the wise counsel we need to get better at receiving is also the counsel of Christians that have gone before us. This is why we should read dead people, right? There's ways in which reading about the saints of old has put It's put courage into my belly in moments in the life of our church where I knew that teaching certain doctrines or making certain calls would not be popular, and communing with saints that have gone before as I read their writings has helped me at times to not be a coward, to pull the trigger when the trigger needs to be pulled. The soul is also where we learn to actually seek our own soul's counsel. Now, that sounds a little new age and weird, but there's places all over the Old Testament where we see the people of God in really difficult moments seek the wisdom of their own soul. Nehemiah does this in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. He's getting pressed, he's getting criticized, and it says that he took counsel with himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means sometimes if you'll actually get away from the frenetic pace, and if you'll pull away from the fray of warfare and busyness, and if you'll sit quietly and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, you actually, more often than not, know the thing that you're supposed to do. It's just fear and insecurity that keeps us from doing it. This is also where decision-making, good judgment, is shaped by our values. Shaped by our values, right? Sometimes what we do is we let X's and O's determine the decisions we need to make instead of actually letting the question why drive the decisions that we make in the life of our church. And I want every single decision that we make as a church, whether it's administrative or pastoral or missional, I want all of our decisions to actually be able to be traced back to the values that lie at the very foundation of our church. All right, what are the values? And here's an interesting question. What does indecisiveness mean about what we really value in this moment? Right? If we don't make the call because you're afraid of what's going to happen, or you're afraid of looking dumb, or you're afraid of people being mad at you, or you're simply afraid of the cost of making a decision, that is actually reflective of a value. It's just probably not a value that you would be very proud of admitting that you have. So what are the values? This is also the place of vision. This is the place where there's a sense of, hey, this is where the Lord's taking us. And if we're going to go in this direction, take for instance the three rooms. If this is where God's taking us over the course of the next 3 to 5 years, there are decisions that I have to make today in all kinds of places, in leadership and in my own walk with God and in my own family, if we're going to actually move towards this preferred future that we believe that God has for us. Right? It's the place of vision and values. This is the place of deep discernment. And if you want to boil all this down, here's a great way to think of it. This just simplifies it. When you're stuck with a big judgment call, and it's a difficult call, and you're trying to arrive at a judgment call that loves God with your soul, one of the things that you should ask is, why is this important? Why is this important? Because sometimes what you'll find is it's not important, and you should move on to something else to spend your time and energy trying to figure out. And sometimes what you'll find is that this is actually a place where values and vision and depth and the fear of God demand some kind of action. Why is this important? And then we want to love the Lord our God with our strength. So when it comes to good judgment, what this means is a few things. It means, first of all, the Bible's really clear that we should count the cost. And I think you should count the cost in both directions. What does a lack of decision making, what's that going to cost you in this particular moment? Right? If you know that there's a situation going on with your kids, let's say technology as an example, you've got young teenagers, and you just know that you're probably seeing them get pulled into the world via technology. They're getting habituated with technology in ways that are not helpful, and you know that it's going to be a huge battle, and you know they're going to be mad, and you know that their friends are going to think that they're crazy, and it's going to be a huge war, and maybe you're not on the same page with your spouse. Not only do you need to count the cost of doing the right thing, you got to count the cost of doing the wrong thing. Count the cost. This is also where we have to develop strategy. I love the fact that we've got people in our church that are so deeply wired to love God with their soul, that when I sit down with them and there's a judgment call, they're going to help me figure out the values that are behind that. And guys like Kevin Colley, that just, he's going to see things in pictures. It's going to be prophetic. That shapes my judgment. But I also love the fact that we have guys like Rex Barrett who bring strategy to the table, not over love, but because of love and through love. We need good strategy. Strength is also where we have decisive action. Decisive action. This just means the courage to act. The courage to act. So much of leadership is just having the courage to act. It's just doing the right thing. And it's not obsessing. It's not obsessing whether or not everybody's going to like it or everybody's going to follow you. It's just getting to the place where, hey, you know what? We believe after seeking wise counsel and studying God's word, we're convicted that this is the right thing to do. And we're at some point going to pull the trigger and we're going to act. So I want you to take a second and I want you to just pause for just a moment. And I want you to think of a judgment call you need to make. Might be something at home. It might be something in your marriage. It might be something in your ministry. And I want you to pause for a second and I want you to think about which one of those four quadrants do you really need to encounter Jesus in his fullness, Jesus in his wisdom, Jesus in his grace and love? Where do you need to seek the counsel of Jesus, God's wisdom made manifest, so that you can make the right call? Do you need Jesus to meet you in the strength quadrant and grant you some of his courage to do the right thing? Do you need Jesus to help you come back to the question of values and think through the why of the big decision that you need to make? Do you need Jesus to just meet you as God's word incarnate and help you get shaped by truth? Do you need Jesus in his glorious, incredible relationality to remind you of his love for people so that you can do what needs to be done so that people can be shaped and formed? Where do you need Jesus? And what's awesome about this is that I lack in all four of these. Some of them come more naturally to me than others, but I lack in all four. But what I found again and again and again is that Jesus doesn't lack in any of these. And when the Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and we'll receive, there's an invitation from God to encounter Jesus, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to wait on him until we know the right thing to do and then to follow him into action. So where's a place that you feel stuck? Where's a place that you need wise counsel? Hey, where's a place that you think it's really nice and godly to ignore patterns and data? Patterns and data in your own life or patterns and data in the behavior of people that you're leading and serving? Where do you need like a eyes wide open shot of courage to look at what's actually happening? And I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, but I want to give you just a few things. Like, as we cultivate good judgment, as we seek to grow in this, let me just give you a few practical things that I think will help you. First is just a reminder that pain's a really good teacher. Pain is a really good teacher. I don't think anybody arrives at good judgment without experiencing pain. And sometimes the pain is your own pain, and sometimes the pain that teaches you is the pain of others. So don't waste your pain. Right? It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to blow it. That is part of leadership. And if you're not getting your nose bloodied, you're not in the trenches. So it doesn't mean that you're disqualified or that you're a failure because you find a landmine by stepping on it. But wisdom requires that you don't have to keep stepping on the same landmines. Right? Good judgment is cultivated when you experience pain and you actually integrate your mistakes into the depths of your being so that you don't do the same thing again. And here's an awesome cheat code. You can learn from the pain of others. You don't have to learn the importance of pursuing your wife and prioritizing your relationship with her above the church. You don't have to learn the importance of that by waking up in 5 years and your marriage being in a really bad place. You can sit down with people that have been in ministry for a long time and say, hey, man, like, where have you blown it here? What do I need to learn about pursuing and dating my wife and loving her and not letting the busyness of ministry choke out the delight that I'm supposed to have in my girl? You can learn from the pain of others. Second thing, practically speaking, I just want to encourage you to slow down, step back, get counsel, and listen to wisdom. Slow down, step back, get counsel. Okay? One of the things that's really interesting, if you talk about people that have done high-level sports, the jump from high school to college is not as much a strength jump as it is a speed jump. And the jump from college to professional sports is another speed jump. It was really fun getting to watch the rookie quarterback for Washington in that game where they beat, who'd they beat? They beat Detroit. That was a great game. And it was just so fun to see this rookie quarterback who's made the speed jump to be able to read the defense and be able to make throws like he made throughout that game. Okay, that's what we want to do with good judgment, is we actually want to get to this place where we can slow down the field of play, not by trying to control other people, but by us taking a step back from the fray so that we can actually survey what's going on around us. So where do you need to just step back for a minute? Right? It's also stepping back from anxiety. Like if you could just take a moment and cast your cares on the Lord and offer him your worry and your anxiety and practice your peace in Jesus and step back from the fray, it's incredible the kind of wisdom that'll come out of your own soul. And then, thirdly, I said this, but I want to reiterate it. Where do you need to just practice the fear of God versus the fear of man? Okay, I've seen more good churches destroyed by the fear of man than any other thing. It's the fear of man. What will they say? Well, we can't afford to lose this person. Or if I make this call, it's going to cost me with my extended family. I've experienced it again and again and again. I've been tempted 1,000 times. I've blown it 1,000 times with the fear of man. The fear of man is the most destructive thing in a leadership community. So where do you just need to name the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man? And in fact, what I would say is, where do you need to entrust yourself into the hands of your Heavenly Father who might let things blow up? You have no guarantee that it's not going to blow up. You have a guarantee that your Father's never going to leave you or forsake you, and that he's going to accomplish everything he wants to accomplish in your life and in the church. Sometimes doing the right thing will result in a lot of pain. But can you trust that your Father's going to be good there? Can you leave the results up to him? And I just want to say, like, that is the essence of leadership faithfulness, isn't it? It's not at the end of the day how big your kids' ministry is or how awesome your church looks or how many churches you even plant. At the end of the day, the thing that we're all going to be evaluated on is our faithfulness before God. Yeah. And that's found as we cultivate slowly over time the practice of repenting from the fear of man and moving towards the fear of God as we encounter his glory and his splendor and his goodness, and we rest in the strength of his arms. And then the last thing I'll say when it comes to good judgment, do you want short-term pain or do you want long-term pain? All right, because good judgment almost always results in short-term pain. Short-term pain. Things have to change. Hard decisions have to be made. We have to move towards tension. We have to have hard conversations. We have to sometimes rebuild our ministries. Sometimes we have to do the short-term pain of thinking through, as the church grows, what does it mean now that I've got 200 kids on a Sunday morning? How many more leaders do I have to recruit and train and empower and develop? Okay, good judgment almost always is going to include short-term pain. But I would argue that short-term pain is a whole lot better than long-term pain that comes when you don't make a decision. Yeah. I was talking to my son. One of the things that they were taught in close quarter combat is that no decision is almost always the worst decision in combat. And I just want us to get to the place where we're willing to endure short-term pain if it's the right decision versus the chronic pain and chronic anxiety of letting things not get pruned, not making hard calls, and not leaning in and taking responsibility. So I want to pray for you guys, and then I want to open this up for discussion. I want to hear from some of the other leaders in our church. I'd like to hear your thoughts on how are you trying to cultivate good judgment. I'd love some of the older men and women in the church that have been in ministry for a long time to just sort of bring some of their observations. How have you grown in your judgment over the years? And then I'd love to hear some questions from the younger folks in our church that we could throw around the room as you're dealing with particular issues where you need to make a judgment call. So can we pray? Father, I thank you for these men and women. And Lord, we just want to confess that all of us in this room struggle with the fear of man. We all want approval. God, we're all fearful of pain. And I just pray that you would do that work that only you can do, where we encounter you, where we hear you, and we get to the place where we'd rather have you in the wilderness than to have a king's palace and not have you. Where we'd rather do the right thing and glorify and obey you and have everybody walk out on us than to be celebrated by the multitudes and on the great day have to be rebuked by you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us grace. Lord, you know this is a young team. We need your help. God, we need you to protect us. Protect us from wrong decisions and protect us from being paralyzed and making no decision. And I pray that wisdom would grow in this room. God, I pray that I pray for some of the young husbands and wives in this room. God, I'm pleading with you that some of the scars that Reiner and me and Kevin have from years of trying to do ministry and stay married, I'm praying that they would have the wisdom as young men and women to not have to find all the marriage and family landmines by stepping on them. God, I pray that there would be like a generational transfer of wisdom in this church.
Yeah.
And Lord, I pray for the kind of beautiful diversity where our folks that are really good at processing good judgment when it comes to strength would bring those capacities to the people in our church that are really good at thinking about the heart and relationship when it comes to decision making, and that there would be the kind of cross-pollination that's befitting of your diverse body. Pray that we would lean on each other. Amen. Amen. So let's open it up. If we could have some of the older folks in the room, if you don't know if that's you, if you're north of 40, you're an old person in the room. What are thoughts? What are things that you would add or places that you would kind of from personal experience highlight how you've grown in good judgment over the years?
Regarding slow down, step back, get wise counsel in your own soul's counsel. When I was in a season of life in my 30s when I was much more strength than soul, the Lord emphatically took me to Proverbs 19:2, which says, where reflection is lacking, zeal is not good. He goes too fast, misses his way. And the reason I can quote that is because how often I've not done that. But as I've gotten older, really taking that, let's slow down, let's not just launch into something, but let's take some time.
Yeah.
And okay, now stack hands and let's do this. Let's put action to it. But let's slow down,
yep,
step back, reflect, get wise counsel.
That's right.
Okay, this is where we're going.
So good. Here's something that's really interesting to highlight. There's a tension here, right? Because when we talk about slowing down and waiting on God, we're not talking about inactivity or inaction. Like, waiting on God is action. And until you know the right thing to do, your posture before the Lord is a posture of patient waiting. Okay? But that's different. That's profoundly different than the kind of inactivity where you're simply punting the decision to somebody else or shirking your responsibility or pretending that things are just going to get better on their own. Okay, we live in a world where post-fall entropy is a true law. Things don't just automatically get better. You're never going to walk away from a garden, come back in 6 months, and it be healthier. Right? Things move from order to chaos in this fallen world. So inactivity and not making decisions is going to lead to, It's going to lead to the field of the sluggard where the wall is falling down and thorns and thistles are growing. But that is completely different than what Brian is talking about, where we actually are posturing ourselves in the active pursuit of waiting on God until he helps us to discern what we're supposed to do. So good. Yeah, and let me just add to that, like pain avoidance is guaranteed to lead you down the road of bad judgment and impulsive decisions. If you're trying to avoid pain, you're going to get yourself and you're going to get the people you lead into trouble. What else would you guys want to add? Yes.
There's just no substitute. His wisdom is better than yours. His thoughts are not yours. His ways are not yours. I think of the proverb of the seemingly contradictory answer a fool according to his folly. lest he whatever or something. And then answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. And so it's like, wait a second, there's a contradiction. What's that about? But it's making a broader point about the need to lean in a dependent way,
yes.
A humble way, a desperate way for how do you deal with a fool in that scenario.
Yeah.
In other words, you're going to need to turn to God.
Yeah.
The one thought that came to mind is sometimes with conflict in particular, leadership conflict, I'm an internalizer, I'm a harmonizer, and fear of man is a thing that can grip me and over the years. Like I'm thinking about one scenario where I'm like, is it in this leadership conflict, I was leading with a guy, high level in men's ministry stuff, and he was my right hand guy, had been for a while. We were seeing a lot of fruit, a lot of stuff, but we just kept it, over time it sort of soured. I'm like, what's going on? So I'm in 2 Corinthians because that's where Paul's dealing with that. So I'm trying to meditate on that, let the Lord speak to me. And as I got with Jesus again over a lot of time, over a lot of like weeks and months, there was a realization of, oh, this is actually a theological and philosophical difference, not sin necessarily. There
right.
may be sin on both sides, but it was more like, oh, he has a different ecclesiology than I do.
Right.
And that was revelatory to me because a lot oftentimes it's like a lack just not clarity.
Yeah.
It's just like cloudy. But it was helpful for me to realize, oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about that difference there where I could then go to him and the confrontation is not, you suck.
Yes.
Although there can be times I'm just saying you suck. But there needs to be that hard truth. But like, I could speak to him and go, I had a realization as I've been praying through this, where it doesn't feel we're connected in vision. And it was like, this is how I see the church. Different, and I think you see the church this way, and I see the church this way. And unless two are agreed, we can't run hard together. And so this isn't gonna work on that level.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to share that story because it came to mind as Brian and Leslie were sharing, like, getting with Jesus is just,
yeah,
it's a game changer. It doesn't take all the pain and problems away, but it does, like, give you clarity and confidence.
Yeah, I love that. It's like that. Those two seemingly contradictory commands in Proverbs. It's like such an awesome example of we need principles, but we also need the person of Jesus. Like, we need the person of Jesus. We need to sit in that moment and say, hey, what do you want to do? What's your will?
Off the coattails of what you just said, like, Josh, the way you said it just struck me. Underlined, it's like, practice your peace in Jesus.
Yeah.
And just thinking about all the things that I do practice, like, you know, you get down to it, it's like I'm practicing the ways I'm going to play parts on Sunday morning, practicing the ways I'm going to navigate a confession assurance. But when I'm actually practicing the peace that I have in Jesus, you can approach different moments that are hard with so much more clarity, you know, even just what John said. And I felt that last week there were multiple, multiple men in our church take issue with a certain song that we do. And, you know, I think about how we navigated that even in my 23 years, maybe not long ago. This is a personal attack on my leadership because I chose this song instead of approaching it with this practiced peace in Jesus. That helped me calmly approach it with asking a couple questions like, what am I thinking? What am I feeling? What's actually true?
Yeah.
And getting into the underlying places of the heart where you find out, oh man, they've got a wound around this, and actually it has nothing to do with this song, it actually has to do with this. You just lead in a different way, and the amount of times that I've actually just missed so many opportunities because I've just come at it without the practice in the presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm saying what everybody knows, but it's just...
No, that's good, man.
That's a really great way to do that.
I accept your apology.
And you still think that song was stupid.
You know what song it is? Give me
3 guesses. Hey, Josh, I'm just thinking, you're seeing younger Chad thought every decision that came my way was urgent and needed immediate response. And looking back, I mean, the amount that required immediate left or right or something is just so small. It's like a handful of decisions in life that needed that. And I just feel such a weight and conviction hearing the words of James, of like, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and have that. I feel that such a deep burden because of the amount of pain and damage and scars that I've caused because I was quick to speak and slow to listen.
Yeah.
And so I think I've noticed, I wish I had a better answer for it, but I notice that when I'm so quick to make a decision, I miss two things. I miss the consequences to those actions. I can get eager and think, oh, well, this is just a great idea. We should go. And I haven't necessarily seen or thought through the consequences to those actions. And secondly, when I'm real quick to make a decision, I'm often not generous to other people's motives.
Yeah.
I think I know, well, they're wrong or they're stupid or they're just, like, difficult people. Instead of, like, no, they just might have a really different perspective on all of this.
Yeah.
So both of those things feel like lessons learned through falling on my face.
Yeah. You look particularly cool today. You look like an extra in, like, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest.
I was going in for exactly that. I had, like, the Polaroid there. Hey, something on this is, like, that I'm just thinking of my own... you know, even language, leadership journey here in our church. And I'm offer this as like a, I'm processing out loud, but just maybe I'd love to hear you speak on maybe more. But growing in good judgment is as much about everything that you talked about today as it is growing in self-awareness. Because fear of man isn't just being afraid of how a decision you might make would affect the people there and sort of, you know, lead you to passivity. But it's also about, like, the pride you have inside and wanting to prove yourself. And I so aspire to leadership, I'm ready to make decisions. So I think about in a culture like ours, in a leadership culture like ours that values input and feedback.
Yeah.
Sometimes running decisions you want to make by people over you or even lateral to you can sometimes feel like they don't trust me or they don't value me or didn't they hire me to make decisions, and it can almost feel like everyone is having reins on you to pull you back from the decisions that you feel like you want to make or need to make,
yeah.
And then you don't get to make those decisions because they didn't let you make those decisions, and then there's this battle in your own soul of I want to just be free as a bird to go make decisions, you know, and
right.
this group is holding me back. So I think there's like this growth you have to make in knowing yourself,
yeah,
and what's even battling you against an input culture or a feedback culture that sometimes won't allow you to make the decision you, again, want to make.
Right.
I know I just sort of threw something out there, but maybe...
No, I think that's beautiful. And even just like the growing in our security before our Father,
yeah.
where it's not like, you know, we feel this pressure that not only do we have to make the right decision, but we have to make it by ourselves.
Yeah.
And then we sort of traffic in approval with people.
Yeah.
And I think self-awareness is mostly deeply connected to sonship. It's like
right.
the more we know that we're sons and daughters of the living God, the more
yeah.
you know who you are. And I mean, my biggest struggle with judgment, especially in the early days of Frontline, is that I was so like tied up with the church. If the church was going okay, I was okay. If the church wasn't going okay, I wasn't okay. And I just had this, I thought it was healthy burden bearing, but I needed to learn my identity in the presence of my Father. I needed to learn the love of the Father so I could get some separation from the church. If you don't have enough separation, it's going to be impossible for you to make good judgment calls and even to have healthy intimacy.
Yeah. Just even like one extra, you know, on top of that, is I think about, I wanted so badly, I showed up here, I was 33 years old, you know, year of our Lord. And and I so badly wanted, I struggled with some of the input and feedback culture that we have at times, because I so badly was like, let me just make a wrong decision and fail and learn from that.
Yeah.
And I think that probably for some young leaders, like, I mean, showing up here at 33 and now being 42 or 41, I'm like, I'm so thankful that I wasn't allowed to make bad decisions and learn from them. That will happen. That will happen. But maybe even just provoke you to say, no one here is trying to keep you back
yeah.
from making decisions.
Yeah.
Everyone here is trying to help everyone make good decisions. So if you're like battling with that, I just want to encourage you, like, people here aren't trying to hold you down. You know?
Raise your hand in the chat.
So, yeah.
Before we wrap, any questions in the room? Places we can maybe bring some clarity, or if there's a particular thing that you're thinking about, crossroads you're at with some decisions, maybe.
Yeah. I'm just gonna read this because I was trying to get my thoughts in order. I am afraid of confronting people, at least like in the ministries I'm in. It's normally having to do with like killing culture. Because my fear is that it's always going to end up blowing back on me when they point out that I've actually been the problem the whole time. So my fear is that I'm going to confront someone before I've actually seen the whole situation and end up being a fool and acting like a hypocrite. And it's mainly that fear is because I've done that a bunch of times in my life. The problem is, on the flip side, is now I'm so gun-shy that it doesn't matter how long I step back and slow down. I don't have confidence to go in and ever have those conversations with anyone because I'm afraid of doing it again and looking or being a fool, like an action, a hypocrite. Have you faced those fears or faced any of that, and how did you begin to like rightly kind of live in between both of those ditches?
I'm curious. I'll think about that. But I'm curious, like, when it comes to that fear, because you're describing something that's interesting. It's like, it's easy to say, it's easy to sort of junk drawer and just say, well, all fear's bad. Well, that's crazy. Like, there are things that God wants to speak to us and give us. There's invitations in fear that are good. And then there's also certainly a dark side of fear. There's false fears and there's twisted fear and there's fear that leads to disobedience and inaction. So I'm just curious, as you wrestle with, hey man, there's maybe this past track record and you might have some justified fear of not being a fool and not speaking too quickly, but now you're realizing it's kind of paralyzing you and you might be letting culture slide. I'm curious, could you name what do you need from Jesus as you encounter that particular fear? Nope. But you don't have to make something up if you don't have an answer.
I feel like a lot of it's probably rooted in identity of like rooted in my standing before the Father because of Jesus rather than yeah, a lot of it is like more protecting my freedom to pride and then like the freedom that comes of when I'm actually resting in Jesus and like, oh, this actually might blow back on me.
Yep.
And praise God that it did, and now I see that I can grow and change in this.
Yeah. Well, and it's awesome. Like, think about the fact that you will at some point in the not too distant future, you will blow it with one of those. Yeah. You will. I mean, you'll make the wrong call. You will be... You'll engage in ways that don't have all the facts and don't have all the data, and sometimes you'll blow the call. And, you know, one of the great things to do with fear is to trace out what if the worst possible outcome happened? What does that mean about my Father, and what does that mean about me? Will his forgiveness be enough? Can I trust that we live in a community where if I do blow it, I can repent and apologize, and relationships might even be deepened? You know? Nobody in this room is going to get it, you know, right 100% of the time. And nobody in this room has perfectly pure motives. Like, everything we do is a mixed bag. So what if you do blow it? Is the gospel real? Is the Father still going to work in that? Are there relationships on the other side of getting it wrong? I mean, I just would say that the two places that I've probably made the worst calls in ministry are places where I've made calls because I'm in pain without asking the deeper values questions. You know, when I'm in pain and I just make a decision because I want the pain to stop, I almost always have got it wrong. That's led to the worst hires I've ever made. That's led to the moments of passivity I'm most ashamed of. That's led to the times where I should have seen things and discerned things that were destructive for our church that I didn't. I mean, when pain is the driver instead of faith and obedience and values and vision, we almost always get it wrong. And so I think the other place where I've missed it is sometimes it's because I'm in pain and I just want it to stop and I do something stupid. Sometimes it's because I'm afraid of pain and that jacks up my decision making. So I would say when you're feeling pain, it's the thing that Brian was saying, is how do we slow down and how do we get to a place of clarity around, hey, Lord, what are you wanting to do? What are you speaking and what are you inviting me into in this pain? How do you want me to respond to your invitation in this? And sometimes it's learning that this is just a season that's hard and we need to cultivate resilience. And sometimes it's going back to values. Like when Frontline was exploding with growth before we planted Edmond, I'm so glad that we experienced that pain and we're willing to clarify values around community group leaders, because not having enough groups and deciding that we weren't just going to lay hands on people too quickly is actually a moment that shaped the leadership culture of Frontline. So God is at work in the pain. He's speaking in the pain. But if the pain's the driver instead of obedience and wisdom, you will make stupid calls. And I've made almost all of them. Yeah, that's right.
Can you talk a little bit about what it looks like to practice wise counsel without just abdicating the need to practice good judgment? I run the risk of, like, there's always one lane that I know I'm always going to have a hard time with. I'll always seek the wise counsel and probably do exactly what they tell me. And then if it goes badly, I'm like, oh, they told me.
Yeah.
I don't actually grow in my judgment.
Yeah.
I just always ask the same people that I trust, or even the number of people that I ask continues to grow.
Yeah.
Just do what the majority tells you. But also, why is
totally
really necessary and valuable?
I think a lot of it is about the order that it comes in. So I think what I would encourage you guys to all do is, before you ask advice from any person in our church, start with first seeking Jesus and then seek the counsel of your own soul. Like, if you can sit with Christ and you can lay out the problem and wait on him and listen to him, and then if you can do what Nehemiah does and take counsel with yourself so that you have a sense of, hey, this is what I think, then what wise counsel is, it's a way to have somebody, you know, check your breath for you and will grow in wisdom. And sometimes you'll seek the presence of Jesus and his wisdom, and you'll take counsel with your own soul, and you will be totally clueless and have no idea what to do. And in those moments, it's totally okay to tap in somebody. But don't be so quick. Don't outsource the things that Jesus wants to be for you to leaders in our church. Don't do that. Be with him first, and then take counsel with your soul, and then you'll start to grow. You'll develop new muscles, and then take it and have somebody check your math. Okay. I love you guys. God, I thank you for these men and women. I bless them. Father, I thank you for the love and the joy that you experience when you look at us. God, I still don't fully understand that. I ask that you would give me deeper revelation of the height and the depth of your love for me, and that you would do that for my friends. The height and the depth of your love for us in Christ. God, I pray that you would grow us to be the kind of leaders that are secure enough to make hard judgment calls, that know who we are. Forgive us, Lord. I repent. I ask that you would forgive us for the places where we're trafficking in trading back and forth identity with each other. The places where we're asking people that we lead or people that we run with to be the ones that hold up the mirror to tell us who we are. Forgive us for that. And Lord, the places where we need the internal structure of being with you and learning to hear your voice, so that we don't ask other people to name us or define us. I pray that you would build that internal structure. I love you. We trust you. Thank you for the things you're doing in this church. God, I thank you for the places that we're going to blow it this year and how gracious you're going to be in those places. Thank you that you're going to teach us in moments where we make bad judgment calls. So help my friends to not be paralyzed. And help them to not accidentally speak ill of you in thinking that if they blow it, somehow your love is going to be withdrawn. Amen.